It is just wonderful to be back with you, Purpose Church, to all of you here in the Worship Center, to those of you on the Community Terrace and joining us online. We're so, so good to be together here. And you know, Pastor Eric, when I retired, he asked me to come back once every 3 months to preach. And there's one downside to that, is when I was preaching here once a week, once every other week or something like that, you'd say, okay, that message is okay. And after all, he only had a week to prepare. But now you're sitting there going, you had 3 months and like, this is all you came up with. That's it. You know, speaking of Pastor Eric, I am just thrilled at how the church has grown and thrived since I retired. Man, my goodness, I was just looking at some of the stats this week, and it's just marvelous. This is unbelievable. You know, my favorite story now is what I told you last time I was here, how our youngest son, Noah, he and our youngest daughter, Rebecca, they still come here every Sunday, and we're off with grandchildren and then at their churches and children in their churches and that kind of thing. But Noah said to me the other day, he said, Dad, why are there so many more people at church now than when you were the pastor there? And I said, you know, Noah, we usually say there are no bad questions, but don't ask that question again. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, 12 years ago when I interviewed Pastor Eric and Sarah to be our high school pastor, I came home, first time I'd met him, 12 years ago. They were super young. And I come home to Kimberly and I said, I just interviewed my successor and your successor. And it was just so evident from the very beginning, and everything has confirmed that ever since. And I finally came up with a really good analogy for Pastor Eric, and it has the added advantage that I can tell what Kimberly would call my pathetic old man stories from when I ran track years ago, many pounds ago. I've told you before many times about Dan Henderson. And here's Dan Henderson. There I am with my bowl cut. And you know, I am a living example of the premise that, you know, if you don't use something God gives you properly, he will take it away from you. And so he just looked at that and he said, you know, I'm taking that away. You haven't used it wisely. But Dan Henderson, I've told you before, possibly the greatest small college distance runner in American history. His national 5,000 meter record stood for 45 years. It just got broken recently here in the state of California. I was with him in Belgrade, Serbia, when he set that record. And if you were on a relay team with Dan Henderson, all you had to do was get him the baton. I usually ran the third out of the four in the relay. Just get the baton to Dan, and literally, you'd win the race. But not only that, you would set records that would stand for almost half a century. That all you had to do is, like, just get Dan the baton. And that's Pastor Eric for me. I realized a few years ago that was God's assignment for me. Just get the relay baton to Pastor Eric and things would go well for Purpose Church. You know, I totally identified during the Jonah series that we just finished. I totally identified with Jonah. It was basically like, just throw me overboard and all will be well for Purpose Church. And that has proven to be the case. And I also praise God for how you have embraced the transition from me to Pastor Eric. Kimberly and I were riding with an Uber driver a couple months ago, and he told us that he no longer goes to his church because they changed pastors. And I said to him, well, if McDonald's closed, wouldn't you just start going to Burger King? And that sounded so brilliant in my brain. That just sounded like incredible, but not as much when it came out of my mouth. And I have that happen a lot to me. It's just so sharp there. Kimberly was more direct just when he dropped us off. Kimberly said, go back to your church. Go back. Affirm the new leadership as you affirm the last one. And I praise God that you have just embraced what God is doing here. You've embraced the change. But let's all admit it. It's been easy to do with Pastor Eric and Sarah. I mean, to me, it's like falling off a log, man. I mean, you know, with him as our pastor and Sarah as our first lady, it's just been so easy to do so. And if you're a visitor here today, he's going to be back next Sunday. I want to let you know. So I'm like the fifth string preacher around here. So come back next week to hear first string. Don't just make a decision based on my preaching. You know, I've just loved our summer series, Never the Same. This psalm changed my life. And I've been so helped by the 23rd Psalm with Pastor Claire and the 21st, the first Psalm with Pastor Scott Hitzel. And then last Sunday, Psalm 22 with Pastor Joey Versace. You know, the Psalms have guided me from every season of my life. The Psalms have been one of my best friends during this journey with Jesus. When I was a young Christian, I began to follow the example of the legendary preacher Billy Graham. And I heard that he had this lifetime habit that of reading through the Psalms and through the Proverbs once a month. And what he would do is read five Psalms every day and one chapter from Proverbs. And five Psalms times 30 days, 150 Psalms, one Proverbs times 31 days, 31 chapters of Proverbs. And he'd get through the Psalms and Proverbs every month. And he made that a lifetime habit, and I began to try to follow that as well. And he said the reason he did this is the Psalms guide your vertical relationship with God, and the Proverbs help you with your horizontal relationship with other people. Now, one thing to remember, just a little bit of a sidebar here, to remember with the Psalms, it's not God talking to us, but it's mainly us talking to God. And so in the Psalms, we're often venting our feelings to God. And that's totally legitimate. That's a wonderful thing. But remember, that may or may not represent God's will or God's truth for all time. Okay? For example, in Psalm 137, when the psalmist says that he wants to do terrible things to the Babylonians because they did terrible things to Israel. There's horrible things in there, like dash their babies on the rocks and all that kind of stuff. That is not a truth for all time for followers of God to do. He's crying out for God's justice, but he's not saying that we should take revenge into our own hands. Now, because I've had this lifetime habit of going through the Psalms once a month that I've tried to do, I asked Pastor Eric for a favor. I said, after all the other preachers in this series have chosen their Psalms, could I have all the rest? Now, being a former pastor has its privileges, you know. What is he going to say to the old man? You know, what is he going to say? So I have access to 143 Psalms this morning. So this message is going to take about 95 hours, is what I estimate. But I'm just kidding. Kind of. Yeah, okay, here you go. This is what I've titled my message today, Psalms for Every Season of Life. The first one we're going to look at, the Psalms talks about, is the season before birth. Now, Psalm 139 is very, very specific on this. Here's a picture of our newest grandson. This is Charlie, and his little outfit there is a quote from Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And Charlie just got adopted by our daughter Abby and son-in-law Kenny and Avonlea and Felicity just a couple months ago. We get this emergency call, jump on a plane, come to Washington, D.C. to watch the two granddaughters so that Abby and Kenny could go to another state and finalize the adoption. And he has been the joy of our lives. David says it this way in Psalm 22. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Job puts it this way. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Isaiah puts it this way. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. God says in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, Kimberly is just the best wife I could ever imagine. She was at the 8:30 service. She's with the Champions class for our special needs children. She's working with their class here at this hour at 10 o'clock. But she's just the best wife I could ever imagine. For almost 42 years, she has loved watching two things with me on television. One is NFL football, and the second is Civil War historical documentaries. Huh? I know. It reminds me of that song from Sound of Music. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. You know, I mean, it's like, thank you, God. This is a blessing. And we have been amazed if we've been watching these Civil War documentaries about the historical parallels between the issue of slavery in 1860 and the issue of abortion in 2025. There are just many, many examples I could give to you, but let me just share one which is the most notorious. Probably the most notorious law in American history. It's called the Three-Fifths Compromise of 1787. What a shameful law this was. This law considered slaves to be three-fifths of a human being. So someone who is pro-choice on slavery might say, well, I myself would never own a slave, but I support the choice of someone else to own one. And they justified that position because they considered a slave to not be a full human being. They were three-fifths of a human being. And basically, Americans who are pro-choice on abortion today will justify their position because they don't believe that the unborn are fully humans with rights of their own separate from the mother. They consider them to be three-fifths of a human. But the Bible clearly taught in 1860, and now clearly teaches in 2025, that both those who were enslaved by others in the past, along with the unborn children of today, are not one-fifth of a human being. They're not two-fifths of a human being. They're not three-fifths or four-fifths of a human being, but they are five-fifths of a human being. That's what God's word clearly says. And God declares them unequivocally to be fully and completely and assuredly human. Pastor Eric preached an incredible sermon on hypocrisy on Memorial Day weekend. And he quoted Jesus in Matthew 23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." You see, we tend to judge past generations for their sins. And yet sometimes we use the same reasoning, the same argumentation to commit different sins in our generation. And future generations will judge us the way we have judged past generations. If you ask the typical American today, would you have been pro-choice on slavery in 1860? They will say, absolutely not. And yet they use the identical reasoning and identical arguments today to justify being pro-choice on abortion in 2025. And Jesus says, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." Then the season of childhood. The season of childhood, Psalm 71. "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." Psalm 68, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." God, I love this phrase. God sets the lonely in families. I love that. Sometimes it's by birth. Usually it's by birth. Sometimes it's by adoption. Sometimes God does it spiritually. And he gives you a spiritual home within the church for you to handle the loneliness of going through life alone. And so he does it in many different ways. In our family, our children and their cousins, 9 out of the 13 are adopted. 2 from Korea, 2 from Colombia, 3 from stateside, and 2 from Vietnam. Here are 2 of our nieces, Phoebe and Ruth, and their brother Evan. And this, these are pictures right after the 2 girls had been adopted from Vietnam. And here they are today. Phoebe in the green dress. She just received a Fulbright scholarship in London to study global food security. And Ruthie, as you can see, just got married, our niece, and she asked if Kimberly and I would come to Paris, France to marry her. And I said, well, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. So, you know, I'll do that. And so a couple of weeks ago, I performed the wedding ceremony for Ruth and her husband, Cyril, and it was truly an international affair. Ruth, as I said, was adopted from Vietnam, raised in New York. Cyril is Indian. He was grew up in Paris. He was in Montreal when the two of them met. And the way they met is practicing French online. It was a website where Ruth is a French teacher. Cyril grew up with French, so he wanted to keep his French sharp. So, I mean, how do you not fall in love practicing French, speaking French to each other? And here's the exciting thing, is a year and a half ago, Cyril gave his life to Christ. watching our services online, and Pastor Eric was preaching, and a couple of Easters ago, he gave the invitation, and Cyril prayed to receive Christ. So God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 119, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, sometimes, if you, like me, came to Christ at an early age, you feel bad because your testimony is not very exciting. I came to Christ. My dad led me to Christ when I was 7 years old. Hadn't killed anybody up until that point. You know, hadn't murdered anybody. Had never spent any time in prison. It was just kind of a boring testimony. How many of you, like me, have what you consider a boring testimony? Now, this is a trap. Okay, this is a trap. Because you should not consider it to be a boring testimony. There are two types of testimonies. One is what God saved you from, which if you came to Christ later in life, you have that testimony, and that's a good testimony. But another type of testimony is what God protected you from if you came to Christ early in life. It's what he protected you from. And those are both powerful testimonies. Anybody want to say amen to that? Pastor Eric told this story from D.L. Moody a few months ago. The great evangelist of the 1800s, he had an evangelistic meeting, and somebody asked him, how were the results of it? And he says, well, 3.5 people came to Christ. 3.5 people. They said, oh, you mean 3 adults and 1 child? He goes, no. I mean 3 children and 1 adult. That adult has only got a half a life now to give back to Jesus in response to what he had done for him. The children have their whole lives. And you're like a sponge soaking in God's word when you're young. I learned more Bible in a little Christian school that my church had from 4th to 8th grade in Hopewell, Virginia. I learned more Bible in those 5 years of Christian school than I did as 4 years as a Bible major at Wheaton College in Chicago, or 3 years of seminary in Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Boston combined. When you're young, you're a sponge. And so let me just challenge you as you begin to make your plans for the fall, get your children to Purpose Kids on Sundays as often as possible. And get them to Awana on Wednesday nights as much as possible when they're young, when they soak it up like a sponge. Back to Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. And then we come to the season of youth. Now, in your youth, I have this theory that one of the first ways you encounter God is through the beauty of his creation. That's one of the first things that kind of gets you your attention. Would you just shout out to me, what are some of the beautiful places, the most beautiful places you've ever been to in your lifetime? Just call them out. Alaska, okay. Well, what's that? Where's that? Zion National Park, absolutely. Anybody else? Hawaii, absolutely. Where's that? Jamaica. Wow, okay. Wow, all right. I would throw in British Columbia, you know, either Yosemite, Yellowstone. David, the most beautiful place he had ever encountered was when he's a shepherd boy or a young man, and he's out watching the sheep at night by his campfire, and he looks up at the sky. And in Psalm 8, he writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? He wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And then I've told you many times before that my favorite two numbers are 209 and 2000. And probably my most exciting Bible class at Wheaton was not a Bible class at all. It was my astronomy class. I found that the most spiritually invigorating class. I learned about the 209 physical constants that have to be perfectly aligned in the universe for there to be life. And discovered that it makes life in the universe impossible without a designer behind the design of the universe. Then you encounter the 2,000 fulfilled prophecies in Scripture. Joey Versace, Pastor Joey, last Sunday mentioned Hugh Ross. And I love this quote by Hugh Ross, particularly the last line. As a budding physicist, I couldn't resist calculating the probability that these prophecies could have been fulfilled by chance. To visualize this tiny probability, just imagine winning the California lottery 10 consecutive times with the purchase of just one ticket each time. That chance is about 1 in 10 to the 80th power. 1 chance in 10 to the 1,000th power is equivalent to the probability of winning the California lottery 125 consecutive times, purchasing just one ticket each time. Now, this last line, oh my goodness. A probability that is practically indistinguishable from winning the California lottery 125 consecutive times without purchasing a single ticket. Boom. That just blows my mind. So you're telling me there's not a chance. You're telling me there's not a chance. So then you come to the conclusion that David did. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There are two types of people, those who believe in God and those who believe that they are God. Another thing you begin to realize in your youth is that God can help you to succeed in life. And I just have this theory that this process is similar to the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God just kept it simple. Obey me and succeed, disobey me and fail. It's just like real simple. Do the right thing, I'll bless you. Do the wrong thing, I will not bless you. But eventually, he wanted us to move beyond that to where he writes his law on our hearts. And we do it out of love to him. We do it out of response to his grace, his death on the cross, his resurrection. That's what he wants us eventually to move beyond an Old Testament faith to a New Testament faith. Not just following him for success or to avoid punishment, but what we find in the New Testament. We do it out of love for others and for him. And he wants the same for us. But I believe that at first in our youth, we kind of have an Old Testament relationship with God. I wrote this verse on a poster board and put it up in my room in high school. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. When I was in high school, I had an Old Testament faith. I just wanted God to trample down my enemies. Whether it was somebody giving me a hard time, whether it was a test at school, whether it was in athletics. I was into a God-trampling enemies faith. That's the kind of faith I had. And that lasted for a while. The day after I was ordained as a pastor, I went up into the Adirondack Wilderness on kind of a solo retreat. And randomly, just walking through the woods, I come across a climbing wall with this verse on it. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. So when you first meet God, your relationship is kind of like, God, help me to scale the walls of life. Okay? But then we move beyond that to doing it a response of love. Now, in your youth, you also learn how to serve God in obscurity when very few people are watching. Psalm 78. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. We all need to learn how to serve God in the sheep pens before he can give us more responsibility. During my 4 years at Wheaton, every Sunday morning I get up through my 4 years and drive about 30 minutes to a town called Aurora, Illinois. And there I would teach a Sunday school class of 8 to 10 students at a Mexican-American church there in Aurora. And our classroom was a van, and I would sit with my back to the steering wheel teaching these students, and did that every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, for 4 years. I had to learn skill and integrity in that van down by the river. You know, I had to learn there before I could lead at a church. And then the season of adulthood. There are various things the Psalms teaches us and challenges us during this season. First of all, to learn the priorities of the biblically focused life. Psalm 119. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. In this word, we find out the things that are going to last forever. And so it says, you know, turn, get rid of the worthless things and center your life on those things according to your word. You hold on to the eternal and throw away the worthless. Like this. Now, I am so sorry. That had nothing to do with the sermon. That video just... I just love that video so, so, so much. As a matter of fact, let's watch it again. Let's watch it one more time. Okay. All right, we're done with the deep part of the message right there. You know, another thing the Psalms teaches us, fulfill the purpose that God has given to you. God's assignment to each one of us is to go to heaven and to take as many people with us as possible. Psalm 126, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out with weeping, carrying the seed of the gospel to sow in the lives of other people, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves, the results of that sharing with them. Brian Zell is a retired police officer at our church, and he worked for years after he retired. By the way, I get a kick out of it. This is what a Los Angeles police officer, this is what they do after they retire, after 30 years. They run to Montana and fish all day. You know, that's what he's doing. And but after his retirement, he worked for years in Pomona Youth Club, which is our church's school tutoring ministry, where we tutor kids from the immediate area, tutor kids. And Brian used to do that just for years and years before they moved. And when I retired, he sent me this letter. And I just love this story so much. 1 week before I retired, I was driving in the direction of the police station near the end of my 12-hour day shift. It was a hot day late in June, and I had the windows of my police car rolled up with the air conditioning on. Shortly after I pulled to a stop at a red light, I saw a car pull along my driver's side door. A moment or two later, the car pulled forward some more so that the driver of that car was directly across from me. Okay, and for the law enforcement people in our congregation, you know that's a tense moment. As I looked to my left, I made eye contact with the driver, who motioned for me to roll down my window. As a police officer, I found that I often imagined myself at all types of potential situations, often encountering a sudden and unexpected threat. What happened next was something I'd never even remotely imagined, and I had no inkling that it would be one of the most memorable incidents of my 30-year police career. As my driver's window came down, the driver across from me leaned in my direction and asked, "Are you a Christian?" I didn't recognize the man, who appeared to be in his mid to late 40s. Not knowing where he was going with the question, I answered with a slight hesitation, saying, "Yeah." The man then asked, "Are you sure?" And when I answered yes, he then told me the following. 6 years ago, you arrested me. You told me that someday I might want to open up the Bible. I did just that. I've been out of prison now for 5 years, haven't been in trouble a day since then, and raising his hand to point at me, it's because of you." He went out sowing with tears, and he came home reaping and bringing the sheaves with him. And then the other thing Psalms teaches us in adulthood is to embrace the place where God has put you. Embrace the place where God has put you. David writes in Psalm 16, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, surely I have a delightful inheritance. You're like, wait a minute. David wrote that? Last Sunday, Pastor Joey shared about the life of David, and much of it was just terrible. Very difficult life. So some of it was good towards the end, but a lot of it was just brutal. And yet David writes, the boundary lines of my life have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Well, here's what David believed and what he challenged us to believe. Want what you have and you'll have what you want. I love this saying. Want what you have and you'll have what you want. Where you live, want what you have and you'll have what you want. Who you're married to, want what you have and you'll have what you want. Where you work, want what you have and you'll have what you want. I've never shared this story or this thought with anybody publicly or privately. Maybe Kimberly, but other than that, I don't think I've ever shared this out loud with personally one-on-one or with a group of people. What I'm about to share with you. And the reason I don't is because it makes me look shallower than I am, okay? It makes me look shallower than I appear. Maybe not than I am, that I appear. When I was in college and seminary, I always dreamed of pastoring a suburban church in a safe area, a nice area, a fast-growing area. You know, just a nice suburban, safe, nice, you know, homes being built around as far as the eye could see. And the reason was because they by far are the easiest churches to grow. Actually, they are usually the only ones that grow. Whenever you see those lists of the fastest growing churches, they're almost 99% of the time, they're in those kind of areas. Now, knowing that that was my dream, God put me in a rural church in a small village called Homer, New York, with a population of 3,210. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever shared this with you. I was literally, they'd gone through 100 people for the job and struck out with all 100. I was number 101. And they said, let's do a Hail Mary pass. This 24-year-old kid's coming out of school. He's got to be better than nothing, right? I mean, it's got to be an improvement on not having a pastor. And that little church, First Baptist Church of Homer, New York, was eventually named one of the fastest-growing churches in America. And then God called Kimberly and me to an urban church in Pomona, California. And it was eventually named one of the fastest growing churches in America just a couple of years ago. I ever tell you how Kimberly and I came to our church. We were in Homer, been there for 12 years. Things were going great. And we just said, you know what? We're probably just going to be here our whole lives. But we felt called to the mission field. And so we said, we're just going to explore that till the end of the year. And then we're just going to hunker down and be at Homer for the rest of our lives. So we looked at a situation in Hong Kong, teaching at a Bible school in Liberia, in Africa. Lahore, Pakistan was one of the places we looked at. The one that we came the closest to doing was pastoring an English-speaking church in Moscow in Russia. But one of our sons, John, who we had adopted from an orphanage in Colombia, South America, John had some medical issues, and so they said, no, you got to keep him with American medicine. You can't take him abroad. And so we said, okay, God's closed that door. We'll just pray until the last day of December, December 31st, 1992. And then we'll say, God, we're in it for the long run at Homer. And on this one particular day, right before the deadline, Kimberly went by herself to the church sanctuary of the church we were pastoring and just spent the whole day fasting and praying, God, we leave it up to you. Where do you want us to go? We leave the choosing up to you. And that day, we got a letter from First Baptist Church of Pomona, California, saying, would you consider being our pastor? Here's what Kimberly and I have lived our lives believing. God chooses the best for those that leave the choosing up to him. God chooses the best for those that leave the choosing up to you. He will lead you into pleasant places and a delightful inheritance. Now, this is true for individuals, but it's also true for churches. As I mentioned before, Kimberly and I just got back from Paris. And while we were in France, we recorded my new favorite video. So let's watch this together. Hi, Purpose Church. This is retired Pastor Glenn, and I have dreamt for 32 years about standing at this spot and sharing this message with you, my Purpose Church family. Kimberly and I are in Omaha Beach in Normandy, France, at the place of the D-Day invasion 81 years ago. First of all, I want to thank our veterans, because right in front of me here, you know, the graves of 9,837 brave young soldiers who gave their lives to liberate Europe from Nazi Germany and from Adolf Hitler. It's been stormy here today, which is very appropriate because on the day of the invasion, the weather was so bad that Hitler didn't think there was a chance they were going to choose that day to invade. And so he was totally surprised when it happened. Now, why do I think of my Purpose Church family when I think of this particular spot? Well, because there was an invasion of five different beaches, Juno, Sword, Gold, and Utah and Omaha Beach. So why is it, however, that most of the movies, most of the books, most of the memorials are at Omaha Beach? Well, it's because here is where the opposition was the fiercest. Here's where the opposition was the greatest. Here's where the challenge was was the greatest. And so that makes me think of Purpose Church, because God has placed us in a place of great spiritual opposition. Who would think that God would ask us to build a church and to grow a ministry at the corner of Holton Gary in downtown Pomona, along the whole corridor, which is a human trafficking corridor for the whole Inland Valley and for our part of Southern California? Who would ask us to revive a church time and time again over 155 years in a city that has many challenges, as we know? Many of you drive past churches that are far safer, in safer areas, areas with less challenges, and somehow God has chosen you, ask you to come and to do something here. Well, why is that? Well, because we believe that the greatest thing is to see God do something miraculous in a difficult place, where the challenges are the greatest, where the challenges are the hardest. And that will be where the stories will be told in heaven. That will be where God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Just like it's Omaha Beach more than the other four beaches that are celebrated. Why? Because the opposition was the greatest, and because we serve in an area where the spiritual opposition is very, very great. God is saying to you, my Purpose Church family, well done, good and faithful servants. Persevere, because God is honored and glorified because of your service and of your building the cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, in this particular place that he has called us, on the corner of Holt and Gary.
Next thing Psalm teaches us during adulthood is count on God's protection. Count on God's protection throughout your life. Psalm 140, "Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day." I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to look back over our lives and we're going to see all kinds of times. We're going to be amazed at the times that God protected us throughout our lives. You know, even this side of heaven, God will sometimes give you a glimpse of his protection. I bet you if we had a chance to share stories all across the church family, you'd have some stories to tell about how you got a glimpse of that protection, even this side of heaven. I had one of those recently. A few months ago, my sister-in-law told me about a book on the manhunt for Robert Garrow. Now, Robert Garrow was one of the most notorious serial killers in American history that hardly anybody knows about, especially here on the West Coast. The biggest manhunt in New York State history at the time took place in the Adirondack Wilderness during the summer of 1973. At the time, I was 16 and working at a Christian camp that was 6 miles from where one of his murders had taken place. And I was responsible for a cabin full of campers during the manhunt. I remember this funny incident where we had this little tradition where every morning we'd raise the American flag and fire a little cannon. And then at night we'd fire the cannon and lower the American flag. And one day we fired the cannon and about a dozen New York State policemen come running out of the woods like, what's going on? So we stopped that particular tradition for the remainder of the manhunt. Well, one night I'm coming back from a day off. And I'm walking through the dirt parking lot that was for our camp counselor's cars. And later that night, Robert Garrow stole one of the counselor's cars. And he made his escape. And he disguised himself by wearing the clothes that were in the laundry basket of that counselor. So when they captured him, he had a Young Life Christian t-shirt on. And the bumper sticker on the car said, Jesus is peace. So, you know, Psalm 57, have mercy on me, my God, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. And let me give you some good news. John Wesley said, we are immortal until our work for Christ is done. You are immortal until your work for Christ is all done. And then his presence will bring you joy throughout the journey. Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Jay and Catherine Wolfe were living the Southern California dream. Catherine was a model. Jay was just finishing up at law school at Pepperdine. Until Catherine had a horrific brain aneurysm that left her permanently disabled for the rest of her life. And we got to know Jay and Catherine. They were part of our church family while Catherine was getting rehab at Casa Colina. And she was in physical therapy, and they'd always sit right at the back there, she in her wheelchair, Jay right next to him. And Catherine has since become a national, Catherine and Jay have become a national figures of encouragement to the disabled. And here's what Catherine writes. Hope puts to rest all the lives we could have lived and gently reminds us, this is the one life you've got. Don't waste it. I love that quote. It puts to rest. We keep thinking, should have, would have, could have, all the different lives I could have lived. This could have happened. That could have not happened. And it puts those to rest and says, this is the one life you've got. Maximize it. God will use where you are at the time you are and what you're doing for his purposes and for his glory. Don't waste it. And then the season of old age. Psalm 71. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. If you're my generation or older, here is our last assignment from God. It's represented by two candles, this shorter one, this longer one right here. And you say, well, oh, Glenn, I guess the shorter candle represents our children, our grandchildren, the next generation. The longer candle, that's us that are older, thus us that are parents, grandparents. No, the exact opposite. This shorter candle, this is the one that represents my generation, the older generation. Our candle, my candle, is burned down to the very end. It's almost out. And I have a choice to make. We all have a choice in the older generation. Are we going to spend what time we have left just trying to coax every last minute out of this candle? Or are we going to take this candle of our remaining years and use it to light the flame of the next generation, to pass on the gospel to the next generation and the next, to do what we can to invest God's word in our children, grandchildren, the younger generation, a multi-generational church like Purpose Church, where the older generation invests in the younger generation. That's why I love being part of this church, which is more than any other church I've ever known, almost equal in its generations. Do you know that our church has almost equal representation to LA County as to the percentages of generations. Multiple generations. That's so the little candles can light the long candles that have their whole lives in front of them to live. Those that have burned down their lives can invest in lighting the flames of the gospel in those that have their whole candle yet to live. And then comes the final seasons of death and resurrection. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Precious for those that follow Christ, that have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as simple today as saying three words, a sorry, thank you, and please. God, I'm sorry for the wrongdoing in my life. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. It's as simple today as just saying sorry, thank you, and please. For those that do that, our death in his sight is precious. And then it's eternal. Because whether our life has been long or whether our life has been short, when we pass away trusting in Jesus, we light the flame of eternity. Psalm 17. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices even in death. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so, so much for giving us the Psalms. Like I said at the beginning, it's been one of my best friends through the seasons of life have been the Psalms. And I pray that for all of us, for each precious person here or on the community terrace or joining us online, I pray that these Psalms will be helpful and comforting and encouraging and challenging during all the seasons of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Very good.